Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. This is the word of the Lord. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin." Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him. This is the word of the Lord. Temptations to sin are sure to come. Or we might translate it, stumbling blocks are sure to come. Things that would cause us to stumble, fall into sin, they are sure to come. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, and so he is speaking to the church. He is speaking to this church. Speaking to you. As long as the church is in this world, it will face temptations to sin. It will face stumbling blocks. As long as you are in this world, you will face temptations to sin. You will face stumbling blocks. And those temptations, those stumbling blocks, are not only faced outside of the church, but they are also brought into the church. Cannot avoid them. If you would avoid them entirely, then you must go outside this world. Consider the desert fathers. In the early centuries of the church, desert fathers are those who left the city to live a life of solitude in the wilderness. Why did they do this? They did this to escape the temptations of the world. What did they find in the wilderness? What did they find in their solitude? Only the
but they brought those temptations with them. They escaped the temptations outside of them, but they could not escape the temptations within them. And so it is with the church. As long as the church is in this world, it will face temptations. It will suffer stumbling blocks. As long as you are in this world, you will face temptations. You will suffer stumbling blocks. But only ones that you find outside of the church. But you will find them also brought into the church. You will never find a church in this world that is without temptations. For the church without temptation is the church in glory. If you are without temptation, it means you're dead. You will not find a perfect church in this world. But you will find that the church has a perfect Savior. One who is able to keep her from stumbling. One who is able to keep you from stumbling. And this he will do. He is able. He will do it. Now it is true that the church is filled with imperfect people. People in need of grace. And certainly they bring their imperfections with them into the church. We all do. We all have. But when Jesus speaks of the one through whom temptations to sin, through whom stumbling blocks are to come, we should not understand that he is here speaking about believers in general. For Christ does not speak woe to the believer. The curse of verse 2, that it would be better for that one if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, that is not the fate of a believer. It seems more likely that Jesus is here speaking of false teachers, of those who would lead God's people astray, who would cause his little ones to stumble and to sin. And that is certainly what we found in the Old Testament in the story of Balaam, who though he was outside of Israel, nevertheless spoke by the God of Israel. And yet what did he do? He laid a stumbling block in the midst of Israel. When the daughters of Moab persuaded the Israelites to join them in their idolatry, to join them in their sexual immorality. We find that same stumbling block in the church, that stumbling block in the midst of Israel in the Old Testament, we find it in the midst of the church in the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 3, in the letter to the church in Pergamum. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. What does Christ say? But I have a few things against you.
You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. The warning of Jesus in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, we find it already being fulfilled in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. We're not even beyond the generation of the apostles, and already the church was facing a stumbling block in its midst. But what is interesting here is what Jesus goes on to say in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, he calls the church to repent. But note what he then says. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He does not say that he will war against the church, but that he will war against those through whom the stumbling block has come. So what is our confidence here? What is our encouragement? But that Christ is the protector and defender of his people. Christ is the one who ensures the purity of his church. The good of the church does not depend upon the church, but upon Christ. Your good does not depend upon you, but upon him. This is not an excuse for faithlessness. As we will see in verse 3 of our passage, it is not an excuse for faithlessness, but it is the foundation of our assurance. Our assurance does not rest in ourselves. It doesn't rest in our faith. It doesn't rest in our repentance. It rests in Christ. The perfection of the church does not depend upon the church. The perfection of the church depends upon Christ. He is the beginning and the end. He is the author of your salvation. He is the perfecter of your faith. In Luke chapter 17, Christ assures you, you will face temptations to sin. Christ assures you that you will face stumbling blocks. not only from those outside of the church, but even from those within the church who claim the name of Christ, but whom Christ does not know. See, he has told you beforehand. So do not be surprised when it happens. But when it happens, know that Christ will have the victory. And what they meant for evil, he will use for good. We saw that in the story of Judas. At the end of Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 22, verse 22, Jesus speaks in a way that is very similar to the way in which he speaks in Luke chapter 17. There he says, "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." As in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus begins with what will happen, with what must happen. Temptations to sin will come. The Son of Man goes as it has been determined. As in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, this is followed by a pronouncement of woe. But woe to the one through whom they come. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. But it was through that betrayal your salvation was accomplished. It was through Judas' betrayal of Christ that our salvation was accomplished by Christ. And so he is able to give us the victory, having already won that victory. He is able to give you victory over temptations to sin. He is able to give you the strength to overcome stumbling blocks within the church. For he himself will wage war against those who seek the stumbling of the church. And his grace is sufficient for the upholding and preservation of the church. The church will not fail because Christ will not fail. That is your assurance. Do not be mistaken. The church is not called to idleness. You are not called to idleness, but to pay attention. Pay attention to yourselves, lest you find yourselves going astray or even leading others astray. In verse 3, again, speaking to the disciples and so speaking to the church, Jesus calls the church to pay attention and to exercise discipline. The church is not to ignore sin, God does not ignore sin. The church is not to ignore sin, but rather it is to confront sin. The church is not to excuse sin, but rather it is to rebuke sin. The church is to rebuke the one who sins. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. The church is called to exercise discipline. The church is called to exercise discipline over those within her. If your brother sins, rebuke him. It is not those outside of the church whom the church is called to discipline, but rather it is those within the church whom the church is called to discipline. The father who does not discipline his son, he does not love his son. And the church that does not discipline her members, she does not love her members. The church is called by Christ to exercise discipline within herself. And what is the purpose of that discipline? The purpose of church discipline is restoration. The purpose of church discipline is restoration through repentance. Christ calls the church to exercise discipline. And he assures us that he is pleased to use that discipline for our good. It is not pleasant. It does not feel good in the moment. But it is for our good. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if your brother repents, forgive him. If your brother repents, forgive him. But what kind of forgiveness is this? Is it merely words of forgiveness? I forgive you. No. It is not merely words of forgiveness, but a forgiveness unto fellowship, a forgiveness unto restoration, a forgiveness unto joy.
God never forgives us, only to keep us at arm's length. There is no forgiveness from God that does not include communion with God. God's forgiveness always includes the embrace of fellowship and the joy of communion. And so it must be with the church. It must be with you. The forgiveness that you extend to one another must reflect the forgiveness that God extends to you. A forgiveness that is seemingly absurd in its generosity. If your brother sins against you 7 times in the day, turns to you 7 times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him. Would you not be right to question the sincerity of such repentance? Yet when your brother repents, you must forgive him. You may not withhold forgiveness from him. How often do you sin against the Lord in a day? Only 7 times. And yet, will you accept his forgiveness, but withhold forgiveness from your brother? Will you accept such grace from the Lord, but refuse to show it to each other? When your brother repents, you must forgive him. But what about when your brother doesn't repent? Christ says, if he repents, you must forgive him. But what if he doesn't? If you sin against the Lord, and refuse to repent, you may not presume upon his grace. And if you sin against your brother, but refuse to repent, do not expect that he will forgive you. If your brother repents, you are required
to forgive him. But if your brother doesn't repent, you are still free to forgive him. Perhaps you are not required to forgive him. But you are free to forgive him. And this too reflects the love of your God. This too reflects the love of your Savior. For what does Jesus say? Luke chapter 23, as he hangs upon the cross, what does he say concerning the people who have put him there? A people not yet repented. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Love covers a multitude of sins. The love of Christ covers all your sins. Will you refuse to show this same sort of love to one another? When your brother sins against you, and he does not repent, is this what you will hold to? That you are not required to forgive him? Will you not look to Christ? And know that you are free to forgive him. There is no sin of another committed against you that you are not free to forgive. For there is no sin of yours committed against God that he does not forgive in Christ. So pay attention. Pay attention to yourselves. Amen. Let us pray.